Our text is in Psalm 87. It's a very short psalm, so I'll read it all. Psalm 87. His foundation is in the holy mountains. Speaking of Jerusalem, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. And O Zion, it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count, and when he writeth up the people, that this man was born there, as well as the singers, as the players on instruments, shall be there. All my springs are in thee. There are a few verses I could take as a text there. Tempted between verse 3, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. But I think I go for verse 6. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Now, it's a very lovely psalm. And I was looking at the back of our hymn book to see if there was a paraphrase of it that we had in our book. And I was rather surprised to find that there wasn't. I don't suppose glorious things of thee are spoken is a paraphrase, but at least the first line does link with the psalm itself. But it's a beautiful psalm. It has so much in it. It is a very far-sighted psalm. If you think of it for a moment, it's a psalm that talks about God's people coming from many nations. And they're named, aren't they? A name for Egypt was Rahab, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, Ethiopia. And it's linked with Psalm 86, and particularly with verse 9, shall I read to you. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Now, if you just think now of the religion of Judaism and its exclusiveness to the people of Israel, or those who came through the ways of circumcision into it, and then think of the vision that developed in the New Testament of the gospel preached to Jew and Gentile, then it is an amazing thing that in the book of Psalms you should have all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. What a vision, and what a tremendous word that is there. Now, and again, it is linked with, right away in the New Testament, there are many links I could have. I've just taken this one from the book of Revelation. I'll just read it to you. After this I beheld, and saw a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. So there we see in the book of Psalms, a psalm with a broad and wide vision, and a very lovely vision too. And there at the conclusion of the Bible, as well as what's contained inside there, it's not only the Jews, the Gentiles also, from the east and the west, the north and the south, God will call his people, and there will be people from all nations that will worship him. Now that's a wonderful thing. Now let's look at the psalm. We begin really with the city, and I've got little titles here, the reputation of the city. The foundations is on the holy mountains. That Jerusalem stands in the temple upon a place that is founded by God. It's on a holy mountain, not any old mountain, but upon a holy mountain. Paul too, he had a vision of it. His vision is the same thing, and yet he says it in a different way. He is a man, Peter is putting it in a way, this is what it's like, it's so different to this world. It's not a bit alike this world, it's a city of God. And then Paul is leaping over the walls. And he's saying, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. It's lovely, isn't it? So he's saying, I'm not saying I know anymore, but I'm only saying that I just know in my heart, led by the Spirit, that whatever we've seen here, we may have seen some remarkable things, but we've not seen anything like this before. We may have heard remarkable things too, but we've never heard anything like this. And things may be prepared by our parents and our friends that we appreciate very much, but we've never seen preparations like this. This is the city of God. And then John. We have to have John, don't we? In John 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you that it is homely and it's palatial." But in Revelation 21, verses 2, 3, and 4, it says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away," oh, this is lovely, "all tears from their eyes." We collect them, don't we, in this life. Who's without tears here tonight? Have we not got tears? God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. Death concerns us. To the unbeliever it is horrific, but for the believer it is very awesome. We've not been that way before. But there shall be no more death. This is the veil of sorrows. There's no one here who hasn't had his sorrow. There is no sorrow there. Here we have often cried and shed tears, but there are no tears, there is no more crying. We have known pain here, and we do not know our end either. But there shall be no more pain. For the former things are passed away. All those things that we have to live in this veil of this life are passed away. And as well as that, we are told that when we arrive and come to the very entrance of it, there will be an abundant entrance, and there shall be ministers, and God shall be there, holy angels will be there, where we shall be carried and ministered to, as he is wiping all the sorrows of this life away. And an abundant entrance shall be ministered unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the city of God. Are you going there? Do you want to go there? Is it the place that you can say, it isn't that I'm in a hurry to die, who is? But this is where I want to arrive. This is my desired end, is to be there. There is nothing worthwhile to hinder us from desiring this. The world has many things. I am not saying they're unattractive. There are many things we need. But do not let them win our hearts. Do not let us be distracted from the greatest of all things, because sooner than any of us think, we are faced with that reality, eternity. But what a wonderful thing when we shall say, "Oh Lord, I love the gates of Zion." He says, "I do too." "Well, I do as well. I love the gates of Zion." And we remember the verses of Peter and Paul and John. But even the verses would be really inadequate to give the rush of hallelujahs that will be in our hearts as we approach the city of God and our home. Now then, who gets there? Well, little title I've here is a bit involved maybe. The regeneration of the sinner. Regeneration means being born again. Now the church on earth is a kind of aspect of the city of God. You know, it's not the real thing up there in glory, but it is an aspect. It's very special. It is quite special in the sense that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. It's pretty powerful. So there is Zion on earth. It is the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An aspect of the kingdom of heaven, an aspect of the city of God. And he says here in verse 4, Who are going to be, who will come into this city? Who will come through the gates of the city of Zion, of this colony on earth? You might say, this is one of the little houses of the colony of God on earth. I will make mention of Rahab, Egypt and Babylon, to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre, with Ethiopia. Now what shall I say about all these foreigners, all these gentlemen, all these Gentiles? This is what we can say. If they come into Zion, we'll be able to say of the Ethiopian, of those from Philistia or Tyre or Egypt or wherever, this man was born here. Where? In Zion. Now that's the picture, that's the vision that we have in this remarkable psalm. Now the fame of Zion has spread far and wide, and there is no corner of the earth that does not know about Zion in that general sense. Now in verse 5 we have a little more detail then. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. So that when a person is born in this Zion, in the city of God, it is an establishment of God. It is unshakable. It is the kingdom of God. It is safe. It is an aspect, if you say, a colony on earth. But a surety, an absolute genuine guarantee that Zion in glory is ours as well. But there has to be that. This man was born in her. This woman was born in her. It is a necessity of a spiritual birth. Now that's why in the beginning I read for you from the Gospel according to St. John and chapter 3. It's a very lovely account, and I do not want to go into the depth that's there, and so many much will be said there, but to use it only in as far as I want for this psalm. There's a man called Nicodemus, a gentleman and a very religious man, and a Pharisee, well versed in scriptures. He knew the Old Testament, he knew the Psalms, and he'd heard about Jesus Christ, and he felt he'd like to talk to him. There was a yearning in his heart there, and somehow Judaism wasn't satisfying him, even though he would know Psalms like, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," even lovely promises, "Even though I walk the valley of the shadow of death." There was something in him that he knew that was amiss, something that was not there. And for all the loveliness that he had there in the scriptures, he wanted to talk to this strange person. Many thoughts would go to his mind. Is this the Messiah? Is this the one that Abraham saw in his day and rejoiced? Is this the one that Isaiah speaks of, and of his sacrificial and terrible end? Is this the one? And many thoughts might have gone through a man of his ability, and he would be a man of ability. But he was a little afraid of his peers. And so he came by night. And there was a question burning in his heart. He never asks it. You know, notice scripture. He never asks it. And Jesus said, "You will not even see the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again." I said a few times in different forms. Well, it's a remarkable thing. Who is this man that knows the questions of my heart? Who is this remarkable person? What serenity and grace is in him that he's able to look at me and answer a question that I have not asked? And that yearning in me. I want to arrive in the city of God. I want my tears wiped away. I want the sorrows of this life to be gone forever. I want to have fellowship with God. There was a yearning in this man's heart. We know later in the scripture, it is pretty evident he came to the Lord. But at this particular time, here are these questions. He's a bit frightened of people knowing. So he comes, and our Lord respects him and speaks very respectfully to him too. But he does rebuke him. But very gently, he says, "Art thou a master in Israel? And knows these things." Is it possible to have read about Abraham, Isaac and Jacob? Is it possible to know the lives and the dealing of God to the children of Israel? Is it possible to know of the Psalms of David and the other Psalms? Art thou a master of Israel, and you are not aware that there have been people right through the Old Testament that were special? They were not just formal people that followed the ritual, the shadow of things, but they had also found the reality, like Abraham in his day. Is it possible? I tell you, you will not even see the kingdom of heaven unless you have this spiritual rebirth. Now, we try to dodge this. We all do it. We're so anxious, our converts, we say, well, do you believe this? Do you think this is right? Well, just pray and you're all right. It's more to it than that. There's more to that. There are many major religions in this world. You only have to read a sentence and you belong to them. I hope Christian faith will never be degenerated to become that. Has it not got to be something deep within our souls? A rebirth, a visitation from God, and a reality that we know in our hearts that we are citizens of heaven and we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. However, what our Lord does, a lovely way of teaching, it's a very good way. If a child does not understand, you look at that child and estimate his abilities and you talk to them about something that they know very well and understand very well. And then you say, you understand that? Yes, I do. Now then, it's like that. So what he did here, he said, you know your history of Israel. Yes. Do you remember that time when the people, the children of Israel, were in the wilderness? Yes, I've learned it from a child. I know that. And do you remember that time when those awful little scorpions and serpents and stung the people and they were dying? These poisonous little things were molesting the people. And Moses cried out to God. Yes, I know that story. And he was made to ask to make a serpent of brass. And he made this serpent. And he lifted it up. It's a very simple thing for ordinary little people at that time. And he said, all you have to do is to look and live. And what happened to them? Well, I know what happened to them. It's as if the poison was all taken out of them and they lived. I know that story. Even so, must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now it is a picture. There's more in the teaching than that picture itself. But it's very wonderful. There are many hymns in every language, but I know lots of Welsh hymns, as you know. And we have one hymn on that particular verse. And it has this line, if I can get it correctly. And sucking out the poison the serpent stung me with, and with it dying on Calvary. Very good. It's very good. Look and live. But we can explain it kind of in the whole of Scripture. What is this poison that he takes out? The poison is all that which Satan has plagued us with. The fall. The principle of sin that enters into every avenue of our life. Even our best thoughts are tainted. Even our kindest works are influenced. And our worst are awful. But it's everywhere to a greater and lesser degree. It's there. But when we come to him, all that is as if it were sucked out in a way. All that is laid on him. And he dies for us. It's very beautiful. Nicodemus understood that. He understood it. And then he came to a climax and said, oh, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here now is a sinless Savior. And here is a sinless Savior who takes our place. And our sin is laid on him and he pays the penalty in full. And for those souls who've been awakened and that birth has been taking place in them, these things become real. I am not saying that you cannot understand them without a rebirth. You can. Intellectually, of course, there is nothing so involved and so complicated in all the involvements of Christian doctrine that anybody cannot understand, read and understand it. But there's a vast difference between understanding that and say, yes, I understand what you mean by a spiritual rebirth. You mean something mysterious inside you takes place and it's of God and enables you to respond. Yes, I can understand that intellectually. Yes, that's one thing. It is another thing to say, He touched me. He visited me. And it becomes, how do you recognize this? By a reality. A strange reality. You know you need Him. You know you need to look and live. You know your only hope to get rid of the poison of your souls is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus Christ, I come. And the results of the rebirth is conversion. The way is repentance and faith. Then lastly, the registration of the souls. That's an easy little heading. I've got no trouble with that. Verse 6. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people, and this man was born there. Now then, this is a very wonderful thing. There is a great count that takes place. Who is there? Now, this is a strange thing. So here we are now, coming one by one. And here is this massive book. You might say, well, I don't know if it's a book or a scroll, whatever you like. Maybe it's nothing like that at all. But we have to have descriptive things to understand. And so now what he's doing, here is God now checking on the number of Gentiles and Jews that have been converted. And there will come a time in the history of the world when you say, I have reached the appointed figure. It's an amazing thing. I do not understand that figure. I only know it will be perfect. And I know it will be right. There will be nobody in hell who should be in heaven. Nobody in heaven who should be in hell. And he will count. And his count, you know, the other day I had quite a shock. It was a terrible shock, actually. Now, I don't boast to be a mathematician, but I'm, you know, I did learn my tables. I didn't do so well. I just wanted to multiply. It was, I think, 46.32 by 52. I got 7 different answers. I did. My wife got 2. And they were all wrong. They were in about 400, all right, but they were not really near. I was doing all the right things. Something's gone wrong with my counting area up here. I call it senior moments, or whatever it is, all right. It's something that's going wrong there, that I'm not counting right. But I'll tell you, God is timeless. God is eternal. God is old. God is young. God is. When he counts, he never gets it wrong. Never. An angel might say, oh Lord God Almighty, will you make another count of the Gentiles? I think you've missed out on 10. Be quiet, angel. Then an archangel might say, well, just a moment on the Jews that have been converted, I think you're 5 short, or 5 too many. Be quiet, archangel. When I count, I count. So when he counts, he's doing this. Now then, in Luke 10, verse 20, we have these words. How glad shall I be that my name is there? But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You can be happy about many things, but that which should make us happiest of all is that our names are written in heaven. Surely that's the most wonderful thing. There are many results that we want and we desire to have good results in them. There are many worldly honors that people might desire and have. But all those really, useful as they may be, disappear into insignificance as compared to saying, I know that my name is there. My name is written on the palms of his hands. My name also. My name from the palms of his hands. Eternity will not erase. Even if you had a kind of divine rubber, eternity will not erase. Now where else? It impress in his heart. It remains in marks of indelible grace. Oh yes, there cannot be a greater joy than knowing that your name is written there. I want you to use your imaginations with me now. So now here we are at the celestial gates and we are admiring them. But as we're going to enter in, and somebody said, just one moment before you stride through these gates, just one or two questions. I have a form here. I'm not suggesting there are forms in heaven, all right, but I want to use your imagination. We're tired of forms and all the returns we have to make here on earth. He said, I have a quiz, few questions by the gates of glory. Place of birth. Zion. Lovely. Zion. Name. Ah. I can see it's in the list. Tell me, who's your family? Family of God. Who's your father? My heavenly father. How were you introduced? Through his son, Jesus Christ. Come in. Come in. May I ask you a question, Mr. Angel? Yes, if you want. It's all imagination. Yes, if you want. Tell me, when was my name written there? Was it when I spoke to the minister that night? No. Was it when I began to be concerned about my soul? No. Well, tell me when. Before the foundation of the world. Really? Yes, really. Before the foundation of the world. Who can understand this mystery? We cannot. The important thing for us to know is my name there? And to make sure by all the surety that we can, that this man and this woman was born there. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's wall surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes. Saviour, if O Zion city, I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we turn to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing upon these few words that they might be for thy glory, O Lord. Amen.